In the middle of a series, well, we started it last week, because we had the wedding blessing of Estelle and Leon. And so I thought we'd just sort of like design this, this short series this month, a series of three around the idea of the people of God celebrating. And so, this week we're thinking about communion. So I'm just going to read these words that we have here. So we're going to read these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which actually we shared just a moment or two, but we're going to look at some context. So let's just read these words. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, says Paul to the Corinthian church, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, they should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. There's so much in that passage that we could look at. I love the bit earlier on where it says, there are differences among you. And I think it's one of the key things for me that there can be differences amongst us. We can see things differently. We can have different perspectives on things. We can see politics differently. We can see the way that the world works in different ways. But fundamentally, when we come together as the people of God, we are saying we may see some things differently, but the central things about who the Lord Jesus is, what he has done for us, those things we are united upon. And we're prepared to say the unity that we have, we set to one side. We allow those things to be peripheral that we disagree on, because we come together on the fundamental things of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to look for a few moments at this this passage around communion. We've shared communion together. Now we're going to think about it for a moment or two. So we've looked at those verses, and really I wanted to say to you, this is or was a real meal. When it started out, when the Lord Jesus instituted this idea of the meal, it was a real meal. Jesus, on the day of the Passover, when he shared the Last Supper with his disciples, he told his disciples to repeat what he had done in that meal. Do this in remembrance of me. Do it not because it's a ritual that you've done all of your life. Do it with meaning. It's a real meal. And it's interesting that straight after Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus had risen to heaven, on the very first occasion they had, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they worshipped and celebrated there, the risen Lord. But they broke bread in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And I think the reason that they did that at home was that this was different. They could celebrate and they could give praise to God in the courts of the temple. But this institution, this new meal that were being given, was something that was different to what the Jewish people around them were doing. Of course, they were still Jews. The vast majority of the people who were gathered in Jerusalem, they were Jewish people. But they chose to gather together and share this meal. And they did it so that future generations would be able to continue to remember. In my mind, I think of the fact that after Pentecost, they wanted to make sure they did what the Lord was telling them to do. And so they thought, well, what about our children? What about our grandchildren? How will we make sure that they continue to remember what this meal is about? But inevitably, of course, this meal became more formalized. So it moved from being a meal where, like the picture there suggests, people just gathering together, enjoying food together and fellowship and fun and laughter, and then moving naturally into remembering the Lord Jesus over bread and wine. It became more formal as the church became formalized. And there were good reasons for that. As Paul says, when there wasn't enough structure, then the danger was people were going ahead and, you know, I get the feeling that some people were bringing, you know, a three-course meal with them. Yeah, some people were coming together and bringing all sorts of food and stuff, and others had very little. And there was no sense of the unity in the body that Jesus had instituted this meal for. People were expressing their superiority to those that they were supposedly sharing this meal of unity with. They were coming and making it clear who was at the top of the pile and who was at the bottom. And that was offensive. And so Paul gives these really direct words to the Corinthian church. Do you think I should be praising you for the way that you celebrate communion? Certainly not, Paul says. So, we have this idea of a real meal, the context of a real meal. We also, sometimes when we're sharing meals together, if it's a more formalized meal, there'll be an RSVP. Please tell me whether you're coming or not. In some churches, not this one, thankfully, but in some churches, people are encouraged to let the minister or whoever is administering communion know whether they are coming or not. We go instead for the approach of, let's make sure there's plenty of wine so that however many people come, we're not going to run out of bread and wine. So we have all this extra left here afterwards. But there are different customs in different churches. And I've got a little selection here of pictures of different ways of celebrating communion. That's the closest I could get to these very interesting sort of contraptions here. It's like multi-story communion wine that we have here. And that's a closed one of these, I think, that I managed to find a picture of. Wasn't easy to find. But, of course, in some churches, you will take a wafer and dip it in the wine and then take the dipped wafer, and that is both bread and wine together. We, of course, have the system of bread. We used to pull a piece of bread off and then eat it, but we've decided, probably because of COVID, but to be honest, perhaps for other reasons as well, we ought to have it cut up. And so Valerie and her team do it for us beforehand. But there are different ways of sharing communion, different ways in which we can celebrate this important meal. One of the debates, of course, that's been had for centuries in the church is what actually happens when we consume the bread and wine. Some Catholics and high Anglicans believe that the real presence of the Lord is mysteriously encountered as we share the bread and wine. I believe that if we come with faith to these elements, then God has promised, Jesus has promised, that he will be with us as we share. So for me, the central thing is that we come with faith. We come with a sense that God is with us in this moment, in a special way, because we are choosing to join together as his people as we take the bread and the wine. We're going to look at a particular passage a little bit later, a couple of verses that talk about that a little bit later. But whatever our customs and our practices and our way of understanding communion, we recognize it's an important part of our worship. Many of you will know I was a minister in the Salvation Army for 13 years. Sandra and I were ministers together in the Salvation Army. And it came to me over time that I felt there was something missing in the worship that I shared. And it's part of the reason I came to that conclusion, that it was right for me to look for ministry in another denomination. And I had a couple of friends, good friends, who were Baptists, and they had been so welcoming and friendly to me that it felt right to move to the Baptist church. And that is how I came to become a Baptist minister, having met some people who were just so loving and open to me in my spiritual journey. But this sharing of communion is such an important aspect of our worship, because we come with humility. That's why I think Paul was so offended by the way that the Corinthian church was celebrating communion, because they were doing so in a way that undermined the reality of what communion was supposed to be. They were coming with arrogance. They were coming bringing their own communion elements that they would keep for themselves, and were accentuating the fact that others didn't have what they had. And I think that offended Paul, because he knew that it offended the Lord. That's why Paul says in verses 27 to 29, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Now, I don't think we should read too much into, my goodness, what is sinning against the body and blood of the Lord? What does that mean? I think it's just saying it's a sin. We should recognize that is not the way we should celebrate this important meal. We also could reflect on the fact that in formal meals, or in meals generally, we aim for table manners. My granddaughter, Alara, has some interesting table manners. Yesterday we were sat eating together, and she had her food on her plate, and then she decided she had a little that goes around you. That's the word I was looking for. I couldn't remember it. It completely went out of my head. A tray. So she had a tray round her, and she decided to chuck it. So she chucked it, and I thought, oh no, it's going to go everywhere. Do you know what? Every single bit of it went up in the air and came straight back down on the tray. And it was, you couldn't have done it if you'd have tried to. And then she was looking at it all and she loves banana, but she loves the banana family. She loves planting. Honestly, she could, as my mother-in-law used to say, she can wax it off. She loves her banana. Her planting. She just, you know, yeah, I'm going to try and restrain myself, but she just loves it. So we are aware that there are different types of table manners. Now, obviously, a child who's, 15 months old, we understand that. But as a person gets older, we expect them not to throw their food in the air. We expect them to be able to behave in a way that respects the people around them as well, in the way that they eat. And so we are reflecting on this idea of table manners. And the church, the Christians in Corinth, they were criticized because they were abusing this special meal, as I've said, by the way they were behaving towards each other. But he told them not to hide their differences. He told them to recognize and to deal with their differences. Be real and honest about their differences. It's interesting that we have to recognize as well, when we come before the Lord in communion, if we have issues with anyone else within our fellowship, we have quite clear teaching from the Lord, I think. I remember when I was in my early 20s, I was in my home church, the Salvation Army up in Wood Green, and I was in a brass band, a Salvation Army brass band. I was never very good. I could make an interesting noise. It sounded like a drain being emptied, but I did it faithfully. But there was a guy in that band who he didn't like me because my mum and dad were the ministers of the church, and he was a bit of a critical guy. And he would take it out on me. And he would be pointed and sort of like rather nasty about some of the comments he'd make sometimes. And I didn't like him. I didn't like him because of the way that he treated me. And in my early 20s, I was part of the youth group, and I was asked to preach on one Sunday. Now, this is pretty much the first time I'd ever preached. And you can be quite sort of naive and perhaps, you know, reading the scripture in a way that's sort of like, if the Bible says it, I'm going to do it. And so I read and was asked to preach, and I decided to preach on these verses. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. And as I say, I was in my early 20s. And so I just interpreted that reading in a very straight way. And I then stopped and walked down. The band was sat in front of the congregation, and I went straight to this man and said, I want to ask your forgiveness for the feelings I've had in my heart about you because of the way I feel you've treated me. And I want to ask your forgiveness for feeling like that and for the way in which I've responded in a negative way to you. He was livid, absolutely livid. And I don't think it improved our relationship. And I look back on it now and say there was an element of naivety there. What I should have done was go to him privately and have a word. But I interpreted the word, if you're offering your gift at the altar, then don't stop, go straight and do it now. I'm not sure that he would have accepted it much better if I'd have done it privately. I think he was that sort of a person. But it wouldn't have embarrassed him publicly, as I did on that occasion. But we are given this teaching that if we are going to take communion and going to do so when we are holding in our hearts anger or bitterness or anything against someone else within the body that we are sharing this communion in, it is going to impact the way in which we are able to accept this and know the forgiveness of God if we hold unforgiveness in our own hearts. So, table manners. And Paul reminds them, when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person's hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? So they were arriving at different times. They'd roll up when it suited them. The wealthy would bring their own better quality bread and wine. There was no sharing. There was no sense of, you know, being together as one body. And possibly some were getting drunk. Never a good thing to be getting drunk when you're having communion. It's still a reality that different income levels and different lifestyles of people in church can still cause challenges. And it's important to recognize that there are people within our fellowship whose experience of life is very different. It's part of the reason why we have a special fund within the church that I administer that I don't need to tell anybody else about. If there's someone in need in the fellowship, I'm able to help and support. And so I would say to you, if you are in need and you need help, you can come and speak to me privately. Or if you know somebody else connected to the fellowship, you can speak to me privately and I may be able to help. Because it's a recognition that our circumstances in life are different from each other. But I do want to also say to you, how can we make sure that we welcome people and include people within the church community? How can we make sure we do that? I'm aware that almost every week there are new people in church, and we are so blessed. That's not the case for many churches, but almost every week there are new people who come to visit, come to see our church, and that is a great blessing and a privilege. But how can we make sure that people don't simply feel as though they are welcomed superficially, but actually we are going beyond that to really connect? The people met in each other's homes with glad and sincere hearts. Is there still space in our church to be inviting new people to come back to our house to share a meal, to get to know them better? Is there still space within our fellowship for that sort of offer of hospitality? I throw it out there as a challenge. I want to just finish off by looking at a bit of a problematic passage. And this is John chapter 6, verses 53 to 56. And in these verses, Jesus gives us some teaching, saying, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my body is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." And those words are very different to all the other teaching that we have around communion. It talks about the body and the blood of Jesus elsewhere. Here we have this word, not the body, but flesh. It's very earthly. It's about the flesh and blood. And this is the only passage where we have these words. And one of the main charges made against early day Christians was that they practiced cannibalism when they shared communion. And it was these verses in chapter 6 of John that was often used as proof. Look, even in your own holy text, you say, not only eat my flesh, but this is my flesh is real food. You're making it so clear. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. And these words were sort of, they were shocking. They were almost scandalous within the early days of the church, particularly in a Jewish context, because for Jews, the lifeblood of an animal or of a human being was the central element of their life. It was that sense that this is what gives life. Blood gave life within a Jewish context. And to talk about drinking somebody else's blood and eating their flesh was an offensive idea to Jewish people. I think that the Last Supper passages make it clear that Jesus was instituting a spiritual communion. He wasn't telling us to eat his flesh and his blood physically. It was a spiritual communion which happens by faith in him. It seems as though Jesus was using this shocking imagery of flesh and blood to show what faith in him implied. We just go back to that passage. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. You abide in me if you will do that. And there was that element of Jesus shocking the believers when he said this to them. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, and as you do so, you remain in me. He's telling them what faith in him implied. You have to be a part of my flesh, receive my flesh and my blood into yourself in order to be one with me. But I think we have to be careful how we use John chapter 6, because it can be confusing. I want to finish just by telling you a brief story about the moon landing. The moon landing that happened in the mid-60s. Buzz Aldrin tells this story. On the morning of the moon landing, we were circumnavigating the moon. We were going round and round it. We had had some sleep, but we had to wake up at 5:30 in the morning. Houston time, not moon time. Soon after, Neil Armstrong and myself, we separated from Mike Collins, who was in the command module. And then we made our powered descent down towards the surface of the moon. It happened right on schedule. And with only seconds of fuel left, we touched down at 3:30 p.m. Houston time. Buzz Aldrin then says, I then called Houston. Houston, this is Eagle. This is LM, I think that stands for landing module. LM pilot speaking. I would like to request a few moments silence. He said over the intercom, I would like to invite each person listening in, wherever and whomever they may be, to contemplate for a few moments the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in their own individual way. For me, says Buzz Aldrin, this meant taking communion. In the blackout of the darkness on the surface of the moon, I opened the little plastic packages which contained the bread and wine that I'd brought with me. I poured the wine into the chalice that my parish had given me. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully in the cup. It was interesting to think that the very first liquid poured on the moon and the very first food eaten there were consecrated elements. Just before I partook the elements, I read the words which I'd chosen to indicate our trust that as man probes into space, we are in fact acting in Christ. I sensed, says Buzz Aldrin, I sensed especially strongly my unity with our church back home in my town. And I sensed my unity with the church everywhere. The words I read were, the words of Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in them will bear much fruit. For you can do nothing without me. Buzz Aldrin there reflecting on this, perhaps what one of the pinnacles of human achievement, and recognizing that without him, we could do nothing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, having shared these communion elements, having reflected on what your word says to us about how to conduct ourselves, the attitude with which we come to share bread and wine, we come before you, Lord, in humility, in honesty, recognizing that we are far from perfect. And yet, Lord, you tell us that if we remain in you, that we will bear fruit according to your will. Recognizing that we can do nothing apart from you. Lord God, in our daily lives, we pray that we will recognize that we are dependent on you, but also that we have your resources within us, that we can know that in you we can do far more than we can imagine. We have your Spirit in us, guiding and leading us. We pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.